8 in the NIV, this version. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him, his name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, he leads out the prisoners with singing. And then the other verse it related, actually, I was thinking about the passage in Acts, if you remember it, where they kind of make sure they kind of look after the widows and, you know, they designate people. But James says this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, the reason why I think orphans and widows are so important to God is he came up with family. If you imagine back then, there wasn't a welfare state. Essentially, and you still have this today in some countries in the world, you visit a hospital, they don't get fed unless their family comes and brings them food. So family, I feel the grace that is ministered to individuals through family is so at the heart of God that when those things are taken away, such as in the case of a widow or an orphan, then God doesn't want to just leave. So family didn't work. So he kind of wants this church to step in and be family in the place of those things. But let's go back to the previous verse, if that's all right. So family, community is at the heart of God. It's at the heart of who he is, right from the start in Genesis, where it says, let us make man in our image, and male and female, he created them. So community is at the heart of the Trinity. And then, I think it's in Genesis 2, where he says, he sees Adam, and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. You know, that's often used to sort of think about, you know, marriage and the importance of marriage. But I think it's obviously more than that. It's about community, that it isn't good. There was a program I watched not that long ago on the BBC talking about how loneliness was a bigger killer than obesity. And so often I feel like you see this again and again, is that science confirms stuff that kind of ancient things have said, what the Bible has said for like ages, right at the start. It's not good for man to be alone. God knows this. And we find it out through kind of statistics and study that actually loneliness is a massive killer. I want to now show a quick excerpt from a TED talk. The TED talk was on longevity and what are the things that help us to live longer. I think John Brannan might have posted this.
So, I'm really loud now. So yes, social interaction is important.
Yeah, maybe like take a moment to maybe high five someone or shake their hand or something, because you're going to be helping yourselves live longer right now. Make eye contact. or just stare at me blankly if you want. Community is healthy. Community is God's idea. You know, there's grace in family. There's grace in belonging. It catches people who would otherwise be missed. And who are the orphans and widows in our society today? I don't know. Any ideas? Anyone want to shout out? Who might be the orphans and widows in our society that God wants us to look after, that God wants us to catch? Us in community, anyone? The homeless. Actual widows and orphans, yeah. Yeah, why not? homeless, refugees. Older people living alone. That's massive. That's massive. Yeah. So if religion in our circles is often quite a negative word, but if we kind of see religion as sort of the outward manifestation of kind of what's going on inwardly, then it's not necessarily our rituals. It's the degree to which we are looking after orphans and widows, or catching the lonely in society, catching people that don't feel like they belong. Now, some of you will know that, might have noticed, might not have, that I've not been around very much recently. Now, most of you know why that is, and I don't want to go into that too much, but on the day when Danielle went in for her operation, and you're left standing in the corridor alone. I wasn't alone, actually. I was with her parents. But, you know, wondering whether or not you're going to see, whether I was going to see her again. My instinct at that moment is to call some people to come be with me. And I called Vicky and Pete and Chris Waghorn, who came into London and hung out with me. And that, for me, there are some things that I know that I can't face or handle on my own, but that by having friends and people around me, that gives me the strength to stand. And so I want to honour those individuals for that. And even for like Danielle's recovery, you know, staying with her family, you know, that verse, if we can get the verse up again about how God sets the lonely in families. He sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. That's what I felt during that time of kind of recovery for Danielle. Not just for her, but for me. Because I need family. I need family almost as much as I need air. So that's the grace message. God cares about you. He will put people in your life to be there for you, no matter what your past experiences of family has been. I've had that revelation. Not all of us have had great families in the physical and the flesh, but God more than makes up for it. That's my belief. No matter what your experience is, the deeper the trauma, I believe, the deeper the grace that God has for you to release to you in that part of your life. There are no victims here. Or if you have been a victim, then God is in the business of redemption. So you're saying, now I'm a Christian, I'm never going to feel lonely again. No, I'm not saying that. Life doesn't always set you up in a way that avoids pain, hurt, and rejection. And there are going to be times when you feel like you don't fit in. Because actually the very nature of belonging and family requires vulnerability. And I want to put this really good quote up, I think, from Brené Brown. Courage starts with showing up and letting ourselves be seen, because true belonging only happens when we present our authentic, imperfect selves to the world. Our sense of belonging can never be greater than our level of self-acceptance. I just want to say that sentence again. Our sense of belonging can never be greater than our level of self-acceptance. Vulnerability sounds like truth and feels like courage. You know, if you want to maintain the illusion of being in control, if you want to be in a situation where you never hurt again, then probably the best way to do that is to completely isolate yourself from people. But the problem is you miss out on all the good stuff that community has to offer as well. Love your neighbour as yourself. This is why self-acceptance is so important. Knowing a God who is love, who is a father. And self-acceptance has been a journey for me. Learning self-acceptance is a journey. And we're all on different stages of that journey. I was at a Greenbelt Festival once. And I was feeling a bit kind of down and a bit low. And I booked myself in to get like a session with like a spiritual guide, spiritual mentor guide session. I can't remember what they called it, spiritual director. So I went up and I didn't know what her name was. It was an American lady. And I sort of shared my sense of feeling kind of isolated and feeling like I didn't, you know, really fit in or belong. And she asked me a question. And it's a good question, actually, and one that's worth thinking about. I said, well, what do you need? What do you think you need to be able to feel a sense of belonging, to feel a sense that you fit in? I thought about it for a moment. And I said, so I guess, I don't know, people accepting me for who I am, that kind of thing. You know, and that seemed like a reasonable answer at the time, doesn't it? We all want to be accepted for who we are, whatever that means. And the spiritual director said to me, but by saying that, you're putting your sense of belonging in the hands of everybody else. A thing that you have no control over whatsoever. And that's true. I thought about that's true. And too often we do that. We think, well, actually, I'll feel belonging as soon as people start accepting me, as soon as people... But the truth is we need that revelation that comes from God that we eternally belong. That part of what Jesus has paid for on the cross is to say that your life matters, you are significant, you don't need anyone else to tell you. By the grace of God, he puts people in our life to tell us, hopefully sometimes, but that's not a guarantee that you'll have that all the time. You know, I've been hurt. The people closest to you are the people who will hurt you the most. And like I said before, if you want to maintain the illusion of being in control so you never get hurt, then isolate yourself. But there are two roles we can play in life. We can play the victim, or we can be the powerful person, as Danny Silk likes to talk about. And maybe it's a scale. That maybe it's we're all somewhere along that scale between victim and powerful person. But it's about kind of choosing to perceive ourselves as powerful people. Choosing not to be like putting all the power in our self-identity into the other people. Because we're going to get hurt from time to time. And jealousy and comparison are the enemies of belonging. Sometimes you're up and I'm down. Sometimes it's the other way around. We need to be a culture and a community that celebrates success rather than resenting people for having stuff that we want. And I believe that's if we can learn how to do that, that releases so much favor and blessing into our lives. Life will find a way to sneak up on you and make you feel like you're not good enough. But as someone has once said, feelings are excellent servants, but poor masters. And as my self-acceptance narrative grows, as my belief in my acceptance by God becomes stronger, these feelings can become more fleeting and not dominate me so much. I sozo myself sometimes. It all happens. You know that feeling. It's like suddenly you find out there's a party that everyone else has been invited to and you weren't invited to. and you feel down, and it's natural to feel down. But if you then stay down and then define yourself as this in that way, then that's not good. People are not going to champion you if you can't champion yourself. You know, treat yourself like someone you're responsible for, someone you're looking after, like a really good friend. What would you say to you if you were a friend? And sometimes we need to step out of ourselves and be like, come on now. I remember way back before YouTube and all that stuff, I had a little video camera and I recorded myself. I was feeling kind of down and slightly morose. And this was kind of when I was possibly still, maybe about 20 years old. And I recorded my little kind of complaint. I recommend doing this and then watching yourself back, because I watched myself back and I was like, what on earth are you moaning about? Come on. Come on now. In love, you know, we need to kick ourselves in the ass sometimes. And be kind to ourselves, you know. But the Holy Spirit, he is the main comforter and encourager. People aren't always going to be there for you. We need to grow up, basically. Father God, he is the main place in which we find our identity. Which is why meditation is so important. It's why abiding in him is so important. It's why good teaching is so important. Good community, our mind being renewed, all feeds into this. And it is a journey. It is a journey. We're all on different stages of that journey. You know, the passage about the body of Christ shows that we all belong, that we all have a role to play, that all of us are valuable and contribute to the whole, that we celebrate difference, that we don't need to think someone's better than us just because they have more kind of, they're more at the front or they've got that more, you know. Everyone has a story that will, like Brené Brown says, everyone has a story that will bring you to your knees. Everyone that will break your heart and bring you to your knees, you know. And some people remain victims in that, and some people overcome. And we can help each other and treat each other like the powerful people that we all are. So I want to encourage you, when you feel too ashamed, too small to participate, come anyway. I just want to end with this. I've been reading a lot of John Krakauer. Anyone heard of John Krakauer? Anyone seen the film Into the Wild? John Krakauer wrote the book that inspired that film. But he also wrote another book about his experience of climbing Everest. So he's a mountaineer. And he climbed Everest in 1996 as part of a group called, like a guided group called Adventure Consultants. And it was at the time, on the day, it was the single biggest loss of life on Everest that happened in one just blizzard that happened. And I think it was four out of his team, including two of the guides, died, and the main guide and the head of, died on the side. If you've seen the film Everest, it tells that story. But one of the group was a Texan guy called Beck Weathers. And he got struck by snow blindness while he was climbing up to the summit from Camp 4, up to the summit of Everest, and had made his way down in the blizzard with a group to the South Col, which is where Camp 4 is. But they could, in the blizzard, the group that he was with, they couldn't find the tents. They could not find... one of them eventually went off, found the tents, and then gradually came back and took people in, but there were two of them, including Bette Weathers, who they figured were just beyond rescuing, and they were left them out in the blizzard, left them to, essentially left them for dead. And all night he lay in the snow in this blizzard. And when morning came, something in him was like, if I stay here, I will die. And he managed to stand himself up, and he was still blinded by the high altitude, and at this point severely frostbitten. And using where he perceived the wind to be coming from, he walked. To the astonishment of the people in the camp, he walked into the camp. And from that point, he was helped down the mountain, and he's still alive today. You know, he lost his arm, he lost his nose through frostbite. He was severely hurt. But he knew at that point, by remaining outside of the camp, he would die. And I felt like that this was kind of a good metaphor for some people here. It's a crude metaphor, I appreciate that. But that if you remain outside where you are, you would die. But if you can find your way to the camp, if that's all you can do is drag yourself into the camp, because the rest of the camp had to take him down the mountain, and you know, all he could do was get to the camp, get to the people that were there in the camp, and for them to kind of help him. And sometimes that's all we can do, is just say, help, basically. Some, maybe for you that's just making that initial call. I really wanted to find a way of bringing in some of the stuff I've been reading recently into the talk, so I apologize if it's not an ideal metaphor, but I don't want to scare people. This is not about scaring people. But community, family is the most frustrating potential for pain thing, and yet the most amazing, beautiful thing that God has created. There's so much potential to release grace and blessing into your life. So let's not wait for family to happen. Let's not wait for people to accept us for who we are. Let's accept ourselves, you know, and in accepting ourselves, let's create community and go after orphans and widows and whoever the modern equivalents of that are, and know that God is going to work powerfully through that. Amen.